Before talking about the text, I want to give a word of orientation. Because we are not in our usual place, we will move from the sermon to the Lord's Supper. So if you are interested in joining us at the Lord's table, I'm going to invite you to gather your elements. I will give you just a few moments in between sermon and sharing communion together. But I do want you to have that moment of orientation as we move from this moment to the next. So this Sunday morning, we celebrate Pentecost. We celebrate the moment when the early church was huddled in a room for fear of what would happen to them if they went outside. Evidence and data told them if they went outside, it would cost them their lives. So they huddled inside, afraid, together. Sound familiar? Weird, right? But the account in the book of Acts does not stop there with the fear and the huddling. The text says that suddenly from heaven there came the sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested upon each of them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak. We in the Christian church mark that moment annually by celebrating Pentecost in a variety of ways. This year, the commemoration of Pentecost fire is not with red banners and clip art flames in the bulletin, but rather with fires in the streets of Philadelphia, Minneapolis, Louisville, Atlanta, and other cities around the nation. The fire that has fallen this Pentecost is not resting as tongues of fire, but it is the fire that speaks for the tongues that have been tied. Pentecost 2020 in the United States seems to reflect a different mood, but does it? I mean, aren't we living behind closed doors for fear of a virus that has the potential to kill us? Surely some of us are more vulnerable than others, but it seems to me that we won't know exactly how dangerous it is until we live all the way through it, and those who survive will be here to look back on what was and remember and tell the story of the great pandemic of 2020. But my hope is that what the pandemic has shown us, and the part of the story that we will not cut out because it's not pretty, is the part where we know that the pandemic shows us where our systems are most fragile and where our systems are in need of overhaul, because it is our systems that is killing our people. This year, the fire that has fallen in our streets has come at great risk to the lives of those who have opted to protest, not only because of the dangerous nature of protests, but the gatherings that make social distancing impossible create extra danger in this particular time. But also, in addition to the danger that's presented by the inability to effect social distancing, the danger that comes when our only solution to working with protesters is a militarized solution, it indicates that something is not working properly. The early disciples who were in the room on that day also had political and social issues and pressures to face. They also had broken hearts. They also had lost their leader and were waiting to see what was going to happen. They felt like they had no power, but they knew that they were called to do something. They just didn't know how they were going to find what they needed to get it done. They had a great commission, and Pentecost is the day when we remember how they were empowered to leave the room, leave their fear, and use their gift of the Spirit to do the work. Let me be crystal clear right here and look right into the camera and say, I am not advocating that you put on your church clothes and your Arch Street t-shirt and start singing Onward Christian Soldiers and go out into the streets with a recklessness. What I am saying is Pentecost as a season is a time to revisit our own gifts and to see how our own gifts might move us to work on behalf of God's purposes for the people of God. So we journey from the community in Acts to the church at Corinth that was born out of the community at Acts. The church at Corinth has more gifts than they know what to do with. Their gifts are visible, their gifts are useful, but their gifts are hampered because there are divisions among the people in the city of Corinth. This is not a church that functions in a vacuum, but a church that functions in a city that does not value what the church is called to value. The more things change, the more they stay the same. We come to the text this morning, not with the names of disciples, not with Paul in our mouths, but we come to this text with George Floyd, Breonna Taylor, Ahmaud Arbery, and Christian Cooper's names on our lips as we pray the prayers of the people. But this is only this week's prayer. These are just the names that made the news this week. Unjust systems did not spring up overnight, nor did the protests. They have been fermenting and cementing for ages. Even in his own earthly days, Jesus had to go toe-to-toe with a corrupt system of government that oppressed people and snatched lives with no remorse and with a pedagogy of teaching by example. We will take you to the Roman cross if you do not do as we say you ought to do. Living your life could cost you your life. The more things change, the more they stay the same. So the lectionary makes what I think is a very strange move by beginning in the second half of verse 3. And I didn't understand why on Pentecost Sunday, we would begin with the proclamation that Jesus is Lord, but that's actually not how the text reads. The text reminds us that it is because of the work of the Holy Spirit in us that we are able to say and to believe and to act as if Jesus is Lord. The gift of the Holy Spirit reminds us that there are certain core tenets to what we believe and to why we gather. There are certain reasons that in times like these, we tend to microscope and take a short view of what people of faith are seeing in the moment. But what we need is that telescopic view that reminds us that God has not abandoned us. God has promised to return and to make the world right when God comes back. Those of us familiar with the spirituals will recall the words of the song that God gave Noah the rainbow sign, no more water, but the fire next time. James Baldwin takes the spiritual and gives us his gift, The Fire Next Time, where he writes eloquently about America's ability to destroy Black men. Perhaps if Ahmaud Arbery's story is the first you've heard, it may seem like his story is just, you know, it's a one-off. These are just occasions. These are just a few rogue folks stepping out of the boundaries of polite society. But if you read the history that doesn't make the books because it's not neat and pretty, what you will find is that this country has a problem bigger than her original sin. And it's that the problem larger than her original sin is the systematic solidification and growth and maturity instead of killing her original sin. Headlines remind us that America's systems not only destroy Black men, but Black women, children, brown men, women, and children, indigenous men, women, and children, trans men, women, and children, gender non-conforming persons, same gender loving persons, poor persons, those deemed illegal, as if their very existence broke some kind of law as opposed to the law of physics. Differently abled persons, persons who need the law in order to gain entry to centers of commerce, education, and houses of worship, those who fall into the category of other, labeled as minorities. It is for these people that the affirmation that Jesus is Lord must be true and must be the starting place on Pentecost 2020. As a people of this Christian faith, our story doesn't start with the struggle. Our story doesn't begin with protests. Our story doesn't begin with injustice. We don't begin where the New York Times begins. We begin with Jesus is Lord, which is shorthand for the story that does not begin with Jesus, the baby born in the manger, clothed in human flesh. We begin with Jesus is Lord because the same Jesus who would become Mary's baby was at the right hand of God, who in the beginning was and created all that was created. In the beginning, Jesus was sitting next to God as God created humankind in God's image and breathed the breath of life into us so that we might come into existence, so that we might have a full life, not so that our lives would become taken from us. Later today, when we come to the table for the Lord's Supper, we remember not only the crucifixion and the resurrection, but we remember the life. We remember all that led up to the life. We remember in the beginning was the creation. We remember the prophets. We remember the priests. We remember the kings. We remember the crucifixion, the resurrection, the gift of the Holy Spirit, and the growth of the church that points to a future that has yet to unfold before us. So yes, this moment in time is difficult. This moment in time feels like it's going to break our backs. This moment in time feels overwhelming, painful, and we are tired. We are sick and tired of being sick and tired. But this is not where the story begins. This is but a point in the story. So we begin with Jesus as Lord. We don't begin in Corinth. We don't begin in the upper room. We begin in the heavens when God saw fit to create out of swirling chaos. God has a track record for rearranging chaos into something beautiful, useful, and powerful. And God invites us to be co-creators of that beauty, that power, and that use. But in order to do that, we must find our gifts and hold them up to the light to see them not only as they are, but to see the potential for new ways of using our gifts. The text gives a list of spiritual gifts, and that has become a prescriptive list that some churches have used to determine the truth and value of a congregation. I want to suggest to this very special group of gathered folks this morning that there is a different list of gifts that are at work in our congregation. So let's begin with the reminder that not every gift is given to every person, and so some will apply and some will not. I trust that we will each recognize our own gift when we hear it. I challenge us this morning to see our gifts in light of their power, to see the beauty in our gifts, but also to hold up our gifts in the fading moonlight of the nighttime sky when it looks different because we have to squint a little harder to see the detail. Let us look at our gifts to determine when they have become idols, warped, solidified, dusty, sitting powerless and lifeless, merely on display, but never actually in use. Then let us look at our gifts again to see how God might have intended them to be used. Diversity. Diversity is a gift. Diversity was a gift given to the church at Corinth. Diversity is a gift given to the church at Arch Street. But diversity seen through the prism of privilege looks like socioeconomic strife. The Corinthians knew it, and we know it. Diversity can look like the haves and the have-nots if we're not careful in our handling of the gift. Diversity viewed through a lens of respectability says, if you wear the right clothes, if you don't look suspicious, if you pull up your pants, if you speak standard English, if you get an education, you'll be just fine. My soror, the Reverend Tracy Blackman, said, how can I appear unarmed when my blackness is the weapon that you fear? When my diversity is the weapon that you fear? The dark side of diversity is how a sweet liberal like Amy Cooper, who gave money and who threw her support behind the election of Barack Obama, knew that she could weaponize a stereotype and call the police on the bird-watching African-American man who did all the right things and was still threatened with the dark side of the justice system. This is what happens when diversity is run through the racist and white supremacist aspects of our great American culture. In its finest moments, diversity is the gift that looks like the screenshot on a typical Sunday at Arch Street Presbyterian Church. Not because we agreed to share space, but because we have agreed to covenant to share life together. Even when that life is difficult, even when that life means there are landmines during coffee hour because we're not sure what to say or how to say it. Diversity to satisfy a curiosity or a fetish is not the spirit-led working of the gift of diversity. Diversity that leads to growth, to a deeper understanding of the human condition when your norm is not the center of the conversation, is what a spirit-led use of the gift looks like in praxis and in praxis. What if I told you that I'm not going to put love on the list of gifts? What if I told you that white privilege is a gift? Not every gift was given to every person, but many in our present company have this gift. The challenge in the text and in our lives is to see it from every angle and to not stop at the simple acknowledgement of possession of the gift. Where there is a danger of that gift being abused is when factors pull it from being used for the good of the body to the good of only the body that has it. When it fails to see its role in the systematic reinforcement of white supremacy as a norm, as a practice, and as a system, then it no longer serves the body as it has the potential to do. When the gift is recognized apart from individual acts of malice and is seen in the more insidious ways that we benefit from the oppression of others whose faces we never see, when we abide racist humor and inappropriate comments and commentary from family and friends, but later in mixed company proclaim, "But I'm not a racist," I would suggest that perhaps that's not the spirit-led use of the gift. How is white privilege a gift? I thought it was a burden. I thought it was a bad thing. I thought it was something I needed to put down. When it is used to gain entry to the tables that still have no diversity, And I am not saying the goal is to bring those who've been kept out of those unfriendly settings, because that's not it either. But as King said in the letter that we don't often quote, the letter he wrote to his diverse group of friends who were also clergy, what King wrote in the letter from a Birmingham jail to his friends was that you deplore the demonstrations taking place in Birmingham, but your statement, I am sorry to say, fails to express a similar concern for the conditions that brought about the demonstrations. I am sure that none of you would want to rest content with the superficial kind of social analysis that deals merely with effects and does not deal with underlying causes. It is unfortunate that demonstrations are taking place in Birmingham, but it is even more unfortunate that the city's white power structure left the Negro community with no alternative. I am suggesting that when those in power sitting at the table with the ones who have the power to change a fossilized system and put that privilege on the table, not because oppressed people need you to do them a solid or because we need a savior, but because you actually believe in liberty and justice for all. If you want to see that gift in action, I commend to you Jim Ballengee, who goes to serve the Philadelphia Presbytery, not because he feels like he needs to be a voice for people of a different color, but because he understands what it means to be a Christian. He understands what it means to be invited to the table and to use his gifts in the places where he is invited, even if it means that using that gift might revoke his invitation. That is what it looks like when the Spirit leads your gift. Democracy and the democratic process are also gifts, but somehow it feels like some of the pieces were broken or they were lost when the gift was handed down. It's like being the youngest child who pulls the Monopoly game off the shelf long after the older siblings have lost half the bank. They threw away the top hat, the dog ate the race car, and all of the get out of jail free cards are gone. Same game, can't you just play? Can't you use your imagination? Actually, no, we can't. Our work is to use our spirit-infused, gifted lives to either fight or restore the game so that everyone can play, so that we can all play together and none have an advantage over another. The text reminds us that we are all part of the same body. When we abuse our gifts, we abuse the body. When I am selfish, it doesn't harm you without harming me. The call is to see that who we are and how we move in the world has the potential to be a spirit-fueled gift if we would only use this time, this Pentecost season, the light of this Pentecost fire to see what our gifts are and how they might serve the city of Philadelphia and surrounding areas with the fire that burns in us. Will we use Pentecost fire simply to burn ourselves straight to ashes? Or will this congregation choose to use this Pentecost fire to be heat in light in a city that is not unlike Corinth? Will this congregation use this gift of Pentecost fire to be something other than smoke and mirrors? Will this congregation see that we can move from the language of aligning as allies to conspiring as collaborators and co-creators? We have a gift. We are the gift. Who is your gift for? Your gift is not for you. Your gift is for God's people. Sidebar, they're all God's people. Thanks be to God.